I think let's start in the book of Genesis tonight, and I'll just work all the way through the book of maps. Go to Genesis chapter 3. You know, President Obama, he made some phone calls today to pastors. Did y'all hear about that? I didn't get one, but he made a phone call to pastors. I don't know. He just made a phone call to pastors, but he chose liberal pastors, and he chose to ask those pastors to speak from their pulpits about this healthcare program and promote to their people about healthcare. So that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm preaching a healthcare message tonight about divine healing. How about that? I'm staying on Jesus' healthcare plan. And, church, I don't know how everything's going to work out. The Bible says in the end days, perilous times will come. All I can tell you is that we're closer to the end than we were yesterday. Right? And so, we have to be going into a period. I don't know when. I can't say for how long. When I first got saved, I thought I could have this whole thing wrapped up and we could be out in heaven in 6-8 months, but that hadn't worked. And so, 22 years later, I'm still standing here. So, I don't know. I got to prepare for another 22 years or whatever, but I also want him to come back tonight, But if it's not, I know that I have to keep doing what the Word of God says and putting one foot in front of the other and going on with Jesus. Amen. And I know that in life, though, as I look at y'all as a pastor and to his sheep, I know that there's certain things that I want to see in Living Waters Church. And one of the things that I want to see that, it's like there's no sense in trying to be, there's no sense in trying to play church. We either are going to have to be the church that Jesus Christ called us to be, or as far as I'm concerned, we might as well just go home because we're wasting time and it's just not right. But I believe with all of my heart that the Lord's calling us into a time and a place that we need to be an aggressive church, not in the sense of aggressive like in your face with the gospel, aggressive with the things of God, that we would not be one. The number one thing is we'd not be afraid to pray for people. A lot of emphasis is put on prayer, but a lot of there's more Christians pray silently or say, "Oh, I'm going to pray for you," than actually lay hands on somebody and pray. And I just believe that we should be Bible people. I believe we should be people of the Word of God. We should do what the Word says. We should act like the Word says. Our example is Jesus, and however Jesus operated, that's how we should be. We're not Jesus. We're not the Son of God, but we're sons of God, right? And so, all of us, and I know this happens a lot. That happens to all of us everywhere. Somebody says something to you and says, did you know so-and-so sick? And you say, "Oh, I didn't know that." And they say, "Yeah." I'm talking about coffee shop talk. You're downtown, you're getting your mail, whatever, small town excitement. Go to the post office in the morning, the dump. It's not much fun anymore. Dump used to be really fun when you just went and threw your trash over in the pit, but now it's all too controlled. It's not fun anymore. Got to have it bag and tag. No, I say, ain't no fun. Man, we just went over there and kicked the trash off in the hole, talked about everything in life. That was fun, but anyway. But that was the highlights. Go to the post office, go to the coffee shop and go to the dump. And when you get around people and you start to talk, I say, "Would you know so-and-so?" Like, "Oh, yeah, well, I didn't know so-and-so." So and like, "Yeah, I said so-and-so." And so then you say, "Well, we'll pray for them." Then you get in your truck and you leave. And you probably do pray. You probably throw up a prayer. But I would like to see us as a church get to be where all of us are extremely aggressive with the gospel in the sense that when you know somebody's sick, you go to their house and you lay hands on them and you pray for them. And then it begins to be God's business to deal with them and to do whatever is going to take place with them. And it's our business to bring the Word of God, to conduct the Word, to be a conduit of God, like I preached that one message about the extension cord, to be the extension cord of God, to go in there with our faith and believe God that He's going to move and work in people's lives and to pray for them and go on. The problem is a lot of times we sit back and we don't do that because we play the what-if game. Y'all ever play what-if? What if we pray and they don't get healed? Or what if we go there and say we want to pray and they throw us out? I've been thrown out of a lot of places. It ain't that bad. I don't know that in all of my years in ministry that I've ever had someone that I reached out my hand to pray for ever said, no, don't touch me, preacher, and don't pray. I don't know that that's ever happened. I've had some people that were mighty nervous on the other end of that hand, right? But I don't know that anybody's ever just said, no, you cannot pray for me. Did you? Oh, I doubt that was his. See, that's a perfect example. That's why he needed to stay in prison, because as the wrong thing, he had the wrong thinking. Prayer would have delivered him, set him free. So outside of prison, you usually don't have anybody that would say, you know, because I believe, honestly, people want help. They want God's intervention in their lives. They really do. Whether they realize it or not, they really do. But let's look at this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's read some word here. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall eat of the tree, every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit, she ate, she gave to her husband, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and he sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, you know, there's a lot in that, not even having to do with healing, you know. I've always thought that it was so funny that, you know, it just shows you how ignorant you get when you get into sin, because nobody in the world would be standing there naked and sew fig leaves together. If you've ever been around a fig tree, you do not do that. So it just shows you, once you get into sin, how ignorant you can be and become quickly. Quickly, ignorance takes you. I don't know. But anyway, point I want to make here is that God set up the garden. He put everything in place. He put everything in there for man to be there with him, fellowshipping with him in the garden, in a place that was glorious, in a place that was perfect, in a place that everything worked right. But man was free will. And one thing you have to understand about humans is we are free will. Jesus, when he went into his own hometown, they rejected him in the gospel message because he was from their own hometown. They knew who he was. And they said that people in that town couldn't receive much from him. There's a few sick folks got healed. I've always thought that was funny. He preaches that he did that, you know, he could do no mighty works there except a few sick folks got healed. Nowadays, if we just have a few sick folks get healed, we think that's mighty works. Right? So imagine what Jesus wanted to happen. If only a few sick folks got healed, right? So he says that he couldn't do any mighty works there because of their unbelief. Well, people have a choice. Listen to me, you have to realize this. People have a free will. And as much as we would like to violate some people's free will, because we see they're going down a wrong path and they need to change, God isn't going to violate their free will, and we cannot violate their free will. So when we pray for people, we have to pray for people within the back of our mind, always knowing that it's really of their choice of what God does with them. We cannot manipulate the situation, force the situation. There's nothing really in our hands we can do. It's between them and Jesus. We're simply being that extension cord. Right? I've prayed for people before and get through praying for them, and the next words out of their mouth is, I sure hope God does something. I'm like, well, that didn't work because you weren't in faith, because, I mean, we hadn't got my hand off your head before you're already in doubt and unbelief. Right? But you can't violate someone's free will. That's why so many times in church here, I open up the altar and say, if we're here for you, and if you want to come for prayer, we're here for you. Because I know we can't violate your free will. We can't force, we can't shame you. I can't manipulate, I can't turn the lights down low and turn the music just right and try to manipulate a situation where you'll come forward or whatever, because it has to be your free will, your decision. Man, that's a powerful thing, your will, though. Your will is so powerful when it lines up with the Spirit of God, and you line up and say, Jesus, man, I want to do what you want me to do. And man, you're lined up, and there's nothing that can stop that. But when you get to be wishy-washy in your life, one day you believe in healing, the next day you don't. Well, what about so-and-so? What about, all that unbelief is what keeps you from walking in the promises and the things of God. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm honest here. Y'all know I'm honest. I'm honest, Rob. I mean, I've had to struggle myself as a pastor because I pray for a lot of sick folks. And I've seen people die. And I don't like it. And I don't want it to happen. And I don't want it to be that way. But there's a lot of times in my life after dealing with everything that I have to go home and pray and say, God, I don't understand anything, but I just know one thing. I got to trust in you. You're my rock. You're my shield. You're my fortress. You're my high tower. Lord, I trust in you. I'm not going to walk in that. I don't know what's going on with, oh, so-and-so. I don't know what happened with that, but I just know what I believe. I want to believe in you. I trust in you. I have to build my own faith back up because I've been hit with something. Okay? That's a normal process in life. You're not a slacker because you have doubt. Just means that the old serpent, like he did Eve, is in there whispering in your ear, talking to you, trying to manipulate you, trying to get you to say, oh, it's not that bad. You're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to have that. He's whispering. He's always whispering. That's his tactic in life. It's to come and whisper doubt and unbelief in your ears to get you just a little bit of doubt. That's why Jesus said a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. Because it doesn't take really much doubt in your life to get you off base. Right? If you have a sore throat and you pray, Father, I was thinking right now, you heal my sore throat in Jesus' name. The next swallow could be a faith builder or a doubt builder. Right? Because then your mind goes and says all these things and one thing leads to the next, leads to the next, leads to the next. But that's a process. It's where all of us start. But we got to build our faith. We got to overcome that. We got to be more than conquerors. Look at the person beside you and say, you look like more than a conqueror. Okay. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And let's look at something here. Let's start reading verse 34. Acts 10:34. Now, this is when Peter goes and meets with Cornelius, and he's telling him about Jesus, and it says that Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism of John's preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. Everybody say doing good. Say it again, say doing good. And healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, one thing I like about stealing a sermon from an apostle is that it's hard to argue with, right? It's hard to say that Peter had wrong theology. I mean, you can say that if you want to, but you're not going to get many people in your corner. Peter knew what he was talking about. He makes a statement here, first of all, saying that what Jesus did was good and he healed. So healing is good, right? And the oppression came from the devil. It didn't come from God. So you could also say that sickness didn't come from God, right? Let's look at another one. Look at Luke 13. Let's see what Jesus himself said. Let's steal from Jesus' message tonight. Luke 13:10. Now, when he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent over and could no way raise herself. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her, and he said to him, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus is healed on the Sabbath. Look, he never was mad. You'll never find a place where they got mad at Jesus for healing. They just got mad at him for healing on the Sabbath because they considered it work. Isn't that interesting? Think of that for a second. They classified healing the same as working. Like if he'd have gone out and built a table. And the reason why is because the Jewish people forever had healing in their message. I mean, there's not a place you can't go back and through all of Leviticus and look at all the places, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the places where Moses gave the law, that there wasn't a provision for healing in everything. Even Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he says, Lord, he prayed. Everybody that comes in here and has a prayer and looks at this temple, they're going to be healed. The children of Israel, the Jewish nation, had not even a little ounce of doubt that God was a healer. They just had a problem with God forgiving sins or Jesus forgiving sins. Where today we're completely reversed. There's not any denomination that doesn't believe that Jesus won't forgive sins, unless they're not Christian. But I'm saying, as a Christian, no, they all say Jesus forgives sins, but you start dealing with the issue of healing, everybody throws up and comes up with doctrines. They believe this, and we believe this, and we believe that, and we believe this. And everybody's separated and segregated and this and taboos and whatever, when it never has been a part of the Bible. Healing was always a part of the Bible. When Israel came out of Egypt and passed through the Red Sea, one of the first places they came to was the waters of Marah, and it was bitter waters. And the first thing that happened, God said, take that tree and throw it in the waters. Take the cross and put it in the bitterness of your life. And they threw that cross into the waters, or they threw that tree into the waters, because it says Jesus was crucified on a tree. It's the same word. They threw that tree into the water, and the waters were healed, and God says, I am the Lord God who healeth thee. Healing's always been a part of what God wanted to do for his people because he knew there was a fall. Folks, listen to me. The reason why there's sickness in this world is because we live in a fallen world. We do not live in a perfect world. We live in a world that the devil got in control of after Eve and Adam messed up. He got his finger in the works. He got in the middle of it, and then Peter says, right there in Acts 10 we just read, that the oppression and sickness came from the devil, and Jesus himself right here says in verse 16, O art now this daughter, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, these 18 years, be loose from her infirmities. Jesus himself said that Satan is the one that had that woman bound in infirmity. But if you come across people that believe that God possibly put this sickness on them for a reason to teach them something, man, you are up against a brick wall, because if you believe God put it on you, then how can you believe God to heal you from it? I'm not going to deny the fact that people maybe get sick, go into a hospital, get scared, turn and cry out to God. God comes in and touches their heart and their lives. But it wasn't the sickness that did it. It was them turning to God in the midst of their trials and their traumas. Right? A lot of times great revivals are brought about not because of the great preaching of the preacher, but because of the trouble that the people are in. And they turn their faces and begin to seek God. I'm surprised that Utopia hadn't gotten in trouble. Did y'all notice the marquee down there? The little town marquee? It says, pray for rain. Isn't that what it said? Pray for rain. I'm surprised ACLU hadn't come down here and shut us down. I said, that's not right. You know? They put us in stage 3 water today, and sun went up, pray for rain. And all I'm saying is that sometimes in the troubles and the traumas that people are in, they turn to God. But sickness was never in the plan of God to get people to turn to Him. He created all of us to be free will beings that we could freely serve Him and make a choice to worship Him and serve Him out of our heart, not our afflictions. But if you go through the scriptures time and time again, you'll see Israel gets in trouble. They cry out to God. God delivers them. That's the sad thing about it. I mean, I myself am one of those. I had ample opportunity in church to get right with God for years, and I didn't do it until I was in a bad place. Then I got right with God. To me, the testimony is have enough sense not to get into the trouble. Right? And live for God. That's the testimony. Not that you barely escaped death to find Jesus. Nothing makes me madder in life than when someone attributes the works of the devil to God. That just infuriates me. Absolutely, totally infuriates me because it's absolutely not scriptural. Now let's go back. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Flip back to Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy 30. No, excuse me, 28. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Let's just look at the old Levitical law for a minute. Deuteronomy 28:1 says, "Now it shall come to pass that if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you." Everybody say, "come upon you." "And overtake you." Everybody say, "overtake you." Because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Obedience brought about blessings coming and jumping on you and overtaking you. So let me ask you something. This has been something that's always puzzled me. If blessings overtake you, that means you must be running. You got to be moving to be overtaken. Right? So you have to be moving in life to be overtaken. But I've always thought it this way. The moment that you begin to obey diligently the voice of the Lord, you're running to Him. And as you're running to Him, before you ever even get there, you get overtaken by blessings. Right? It's when you turn and start running to Him that you get overtaken. But I like the fact that I get overtaken. I like the fact that I don't have to take it. I get overtaken. Right? Had to wrestle, fight, beg, plead. Right? Then go over to chapter 15. Verse 15. Still in Deuteronomy 28. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of His commandments and statutes which you command today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." So you got two things trying to overtake you, two things trying to overcome you. You're either going to be overcome with blessings or overcome with curses. Hello. Right? And I don't know about you, I like blessings more than curses. Right? That's a no-brainer. I don't want curses. I want blessings. So, under the old Levitical law, this is what I want to show you. Under the old Levitical law, what you obeyed determined what came upon your life, right? So then, if you're disobedient one day, I guess curses are chasing you. And if you're obedient the next day, blessings are chasing you. So you lived a horrible life of which way you were going that day, of who's going to jump on you. Right? Go to Romans chapter 5. But that's not so under the New Testament. That was the Old Testament. Everybody say the Old Testament. We don't live under the Old Testament. The Bible says the Old Testament was given us for as a shadow of the things to come, of the promises. And Hebrews says that we're built upon better promises than that of the Old Testament, the New Testament is. So you got a better deal than that. Right? You got a better deal than that. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, everybody say therefore. I love a therefore in the Bible. You know, a therefore means that Paul's made his case, and so he's going to tell you the end result. Like, I'm the kind of person, I really, unless a book is very intriguing, I just want to read the first, find out what it said, and go to the back. Like, I don't want to understand how they found it. Like, especially if I'm reading some sort of a nutrition, something about nutrition, and they're going to tell you that they got this miracle cure that's going to do something for you. And I get that. I don't care how they found the berry in the midst of Africa and monkeys were eating it and it came out. I don't want to know that stuff. I want to know, what's it going to do? I want to say, okay, it's what you got. Okay, what does it do? Right? I won't mess around with this stuff. So it's like that. Therefore, having been justified by faith, folks, listen to me. You have been justified, made right with God by your faith and belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's nothing else on the face of this earth that can justify you. You either are right with God or you're not. We live now, let me read on. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace, which we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. He didn't say you weren't going to have problems. But he said, now your position in Christ is a position that you're already right with him. Listen, that means that as a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, as your Savior, you can make a mistake, but the curse isn't going to jump on you. The stupid thing about Christianity now is that the Christian, to get the curse on him, has to go looking for the curse. You know how you look for the curse? You get in unforgiveness with somebody and you harbor that for years. And then the stress that produces on your own body kills you. What's killing us is not the enemy bringing the curse upon us. It's us bringing the curse upon ourselves for the stupid things that we do, not getting ourselves lined up with the Word of God and walking in the promises of the Word of God. Is that good preaching or what? Can I have an amen from the crowd over here? Thank you, Monroe. I'm telling you. And we Christians are thinking, well, the curse came upon me, you know. God's, you know, trying to teach me something. That ain't even biblical. If you want to go live under the Old Testament, listen to me. First of all, you're not Jewish. If you do want to get grafted in and to become a Jew, you have to go through a major ritual through that to get into there. And then there ain't no altar to make a sacrifice on in Jerusalem anymore. There ain't no more red heifers. I mean the sacrificial lamb. I'm not talking about anything else. Don't read anything into that. Some of y'all have this weird look on your face. I'm not talking about an animal, a cow. A red heifer that has to be sacrificed for the atonement of the sins of Israel. Am I? I'm not talking about that other red heifer. Hey, forgive me, Lord. I'm starting to sweat up here. Turn the air conditioner down. Now y'all got me completely messed up. Made me choose on that thought. Oh, if you're going to live like that, if you're going to live under the Old Testament, how are you going to do it? There's no way. There's no means. There's no place. You can go to the Wailing Wall and put your little prayer in that wall, but that's as close as you're getting to a temple. The temple. You see what I'm saying, church? There's no sense in it. You're not saved like that. You're either right with God or you're not. You are either in or you're out. And the only reason why the blessings are not continually come upon our lives is because we've lived a life fooled and deceived by what this world throws at us, to where we begin to think like the world thinks and put ourselves on some sort of a performance track with God, and we let ourselves get into sinful things, and I mean things that are not pleasing to God. They never were pleasing to God. It's not pleasing. God wants us to walk in love. And to walk in unforgiveness is wrong. To walk in jealousy is wrong. To walk in bitterness is wrong. To walk in that, it will kill you, but it's killing you because of your choice, not God's. Right? So we've been justified. One last scripture. 1 John. Chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The problem is that in order for us to walk in victory in our lives, we have to live on a continual basis of cleansing ourselves from the unrighteous things that we do in life. Because, folks, I don't care how you cut it. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. It's not any of us perfect. But the only real sad thing for me is a Christian who's already been forgiven, he's already in faith, he's already in grace, still walking in the condemnation that the world brings and the enemy brings upon them, then they don't walk in the blessings of God when God wants the blessings on them. And all they got to do is confess and believe and be cleansed and have their faith tap into the power of God, and it's all over with. But people walk and walk, and that's the greatest tactic of the enemy, is to keep people wrapped up in condemnation in life so they never will get free. But freedom's already there. Freedom's already been bought, paid for by Jesus on the cross, no matter what it is. And so I want to see us as a church come to a place where all of us are extreme prayer warriors and extreme prayer people. Matter of fact, I'm redoing my book on praying the word, and going to get a new reprint on it, new cover on it, and out. And then I want to be passing it all around because I want to see who, I want y'all's names and numbers of who wants to be prayer people, who wants to be on the prayer chain, who wants to be prayer outreach people that will go out wherever you are and pray for people, and who wants to be altar workers here. Because I'm telling you what, I just want to see this as a church that is unashamedly to pray for people and to believe God for miracles in people's lives. Now, whatever they sort out and happens with them, that's their business. But we as a church have a duty to pray for people. Amen? So look at the person beside you and say, you got it. Amen? Yeah, Les. Right. That's right. There you go. There you go. And you know, I tell y'all something, you know, you know, I don't want to get super spiritual here and sound lofty, but I just believe that when you pray, for anybody. I don't believe it's the eloquence of the words, but it's the sincerity of the heart. And that I believe there is something to laying hands on people. It's a sign of agreement. Now, I don't believe that you have to lay hands on their head. You could hold their hand. It's a touch. Okay? But it's a touch. Just reach over there and touch them. You know, like I'm very cautious. I won't ever touch ladies on the shoulders or anything like that. I love to mess your hairs up, too. That's the other reason I like to lay hands on their head. Because you work so hard to make it look right. And I just love to smash it down. But anyway. But a point of touch. Okay? And I believe at that moment, and this is me, I have a vivid imagination, okay? But I believe at that moment that all of heaven is like, whoa! It's all like ready and poised. Because prayer is about to be offered, okay? And no matter how you would stumble through it, no matter what you would say, no matter what. I mean, I've prayed some pretty silly prayers. I mean, if you really took it and theologically dissected it. I've prayed some things sometimes that don't make any sense. I had a couple of cowboys the other day tell me they had to stop praying when they started cussing. So I said, well, I guess that's about time to stop. When you got to that point, when you run out of adjectives to use and that's all you had left in your repertoire, good time to shut her down, you know? But what I'm saying is that I just believe it's something happens. I don't believe prayer, no matter if physically, visually, you don't see any change. I say there's a change. I say something happened. Something happened either in the courts of heaven or something happened somewhere. I just believe in that power of prayer. And I've tried to get to where sometimes if somebody asks me to pray for somebody else, you know, that I may handle that a little differently. But if somebody asks me to pray, well, pray for me. I've gotten to where I said, let's pray right now. Don't get away. We're going to pray right now, you know. And that's our job. And the rest is up to Jesus. And don't ever get hung up and think, well, I don't pray very well or I'm not very eloquent in speech or don't even worry about that. Just get hold of them. Ask Jesus to bless. Just whatever. I've actually prayed for people before and never got to the point of what I was supposed to have even been praying for. And then realized I didn't ever pray for what they had asked me to pray about. You know? And I was like, well, that's really good. And I've prayed for other people that I didn't even know what to say. But we prayed. Amen? And so, man, chalk it up. Chalk one up for experience. Say, okay, Lord, give me the next one. Give me the next one. And then just keep on going. Amen? You'll get it. Okay, ushers, help me. Let's ush.